So the topic of this workshop is marriage. This is the International Student Conference in May of 1995. And we're taking the subject of marriage. And Jerry and I, this is Jim and Jerry White from Norman, Oklahoma. And we want to talk about marriage. There's many different ways you can approach the subject. When Jerry and I were married, there were very few books, really, on marriage. Good books. But in the last 34 years since we were married, there has been a proliferation of books. If a person wants to learn, and you can read, and are willing to take the time, there is tremendous material out there. So in an hour and a half session, like we have this afternoon, we want to share with you some of the things that have helped us to come to the 34th anniversary of our marriage and for us to be closer than we have ever been before. Jerry is, without a doubt, the closest person in the whole world to me. She knows me better than my mother ever knew me. We can sit in a room, and many times I can look across the room and I know what she's thinking. And she knows what I'm thinking. We've cried together. We have talked together. We have prayed together. And you are looking at two people that 34 years ago were really different from each other. We both were Christians. We both were committed to be as good at Christians as we could, and we were committed to give our lives away to helping other people come to know Jesus Christ. We had those in common. But when it came to just how you live every day, how you carry out your responsibilities, how you plan, how you organize, how you relax, Jerry and I were very, very different. And I believe that had we not followed the teachings of the Bible on marriage, I really believe we could have had tremendous problems in our marriage and perhaps even destroyed each other emotionally. And but I'll tell you this, that if you do things God's way, the more you are different, the better your marriage becomes as the years go on. And I just feel that Jerry and I have been so greatly blessed by God. And what we want to do as we get into the session this afternoon is just share with you some things that we have observed, both in our own lives and in others that we've counseled. What the types of things that if you work them, if you work the principle, it draws you closer and closer to each other. And but the first thing we're going to do this afternoon is we want you to take an inventory. Now, we're going to split you up because we don't want you looking over on your mate's paper. We want you, this is an examination, and you're not to look on your neighbor's paper. So what I'd like you to do is have at least a seat in between. You kind of spread out here now. And, of course, those of you who are not married, that's you can just listen. You can write the questions down, and someday, if you need them, why, you can use these. But sort of spread out now a little bit back there. Jungle Jung, maybe you go back a row or something. And Jung Hua, you go back a row. And Fan Yin, why don't you go back there somewhere? And then you two girls separate here and spread out a bit. Okay.
Separate the husband.
Yeah, separating them out. Mm-hmm. We're gonna take an inventory on your marriage. We found out that one of these couples were married in 1989. Let's see, that was Luline and Jung Hua. You were married in 89. And then in 90 was, Yi Qing and Fan Yin. And then 92 is Zhang Guojiang and Hu Naiqing. When were you married, then?
91.
Oh, 91. Okay, you are the third. You have the third oldest marriage in Paul. And then, of course, Bea Letty back there. No, you were the. You have the oldest marriage. Yours goes back 86. So here's the question, the first question I want you to ask. And don't study this, don't ponder it, just the first things that come to your mind. But what are three things that your mate does fairly consistently that you really appreciate? You're grateful for what your mate does. Just write that down. Three things your mate does fairly consistently that you really appreciate. Finish that. Write down three strengths I admire in my mate. Now, this is a little different in that it's not necessarily something they do for you, but it's something that is a strength in your mate's life. Like, well, my husband is a diligent student, or my wife makes people feel so welcome when they come to our home. But it's a strength of character or personality that you admire in your husband or your wife. Let me give you an illustration. For instance, I really admire the way my wife answers the telephone. She can be as tired as she can be, but when somebody calls, almost always Jerry answers the phone in a way that says to the other person, "I'm so glad you called. I'm happy to talk to you." And many a time I've been away on a trip and I've been lonely and I call home, and when Jerry answers the telephone and I say, "Honey, it's Jim," and she says, "Oh," and I feel like, boy, she's really glad to talk to me. So that's kind of an illustration. Something that's a strength of personality or character. Try to think of three strengths in your mate's life that you admire. And then thirdly, write down one aspect of your own behavior you wish you could change. For instance, you say, "Well, I wish I didn't get angry so quickly." Or, "I wish I didn't argue with my mate." Or, "I wish," whatever you would like to be, but you're not. There's something about your relationship to your mate. You wish you could be a little different. Each time you do it the wrong way, you're a little disappointed in yourself.
Turn over to a different page, and if you'd like to, you can move back to sit by your mate, wherever they are. Is everybody? Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. feel free now to sit anywhere you want to. And some of you are still kind of working on it, so that's all right. Go ahead. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Now, A.W. Tozer says that the bent of nature is toward the wild, not toward the fruitful field. In a way, it seems to me that that's a form of the second law of thermodynamics. You want to go back there, Lulene? Feel free to go back there. Alright? As I understand it, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is tending to grow weaker and weaker and going toward deterioration. And I was talking to a group of businessmen one day who were very successful. And I said to them, if you gave the thinking and planning time to your business that you give to your marriage, how successful would your business be? And the men began to be very uneasy, and two or three of them kind of got red in the face. They were a little embarrassed because they realized that they planned and they studied and they got degrees to be a successful businessman, to become rich and successful. But over here in marriage, they just kind of did what was natural, just kind of whatever they felt like doing and thought that they could have a successful marriage. But that's one of the reasons why in America today the divorce rate is 1 out of 2. The city that I live in, a suburb, Oklahoma City, the recent statistic that I read, Oklahoma City has the highest divorce rate of any major city in the nation. And we're in the Bible Belt. And why is it that two people stand at the altar and they express their love and their vows for each other, and then a few years later they can't stand each other? And I think the reason is a violation of a verse I'm going to have you read right now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, if every person were to obey that passage of Scripture, just those two verses, there could really never, rarely, ever, if ever, be a divorce. The Chinese have a proverb that says, it takes two balls clashing together to make a noise. If you got two balls, it makes a noise. But if you have one ball, there's no noise. And Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. It's when I have my pride and Jerry has her pride that we have conflict. Because each of us can be selfishly looking after our own ambition. I want her to perform in a certain way. She wants me to perform in a certain way, and when we insist on that, we have conflict. But the Apostle Paul here said, don't do that. Not only do most things, he says do nothing. And you say, boy, Jim, that's impossible. I get into it before I realize that I'm selfish, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in an argument, and I just don't know if I can live that way.
this maybe is how we're going to live in heaven, but I can't live this way in Norman, Oklahoma. But I tell you what you can do. You can say to God, God, I didn't obey that verse. God, this morning, I didn't obey that verse. And then I can go back to Jerry and say, Jerry, I'm not apologizing for what I said to you, but how I said it. I should not have spoken to you that way. So, I have a little theory that when you want to be something, and you know God wants you to be that, you can be. But first of all, you've got to go through several failures and be willing to admit, I failed. And meanwhile, God is working humility into your life. But you get up and then go at that goal again. Don't lose the vision of what God wants you to be. God wants you to be an unselfish husband, an unselfish wife. And it takes humility. And notice it says, consider others better than yourself. Nai Ching has to say, Zhang Guozhang is better than myself. It's more important for me to serve him than my interests. And Zhang Guozhang has to say, Nai Ching is better than myself. And you see, if each are willing to serve the other, you have a beautiful marriage. And so, today, what we want to do is just share with you about seven principles that if you keep these in mind, and you repent when you don't do it, and if you do it, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will make you feel very peaceful on the inside. And it will encourage you. I remember one time there was a scout, that is like a personnel employment person, and he hired an athlete to play for his professional team. And someone said, well, why did you hire him? He is very awkward. And the man said, well, I saw this game and I saw him do this one thing. And the other person said, yeah, but that's the only time in his college career he ever did it. But then the pro scout, the professional scout said, we have learned that if a person can do it once, we can train them to do it all the time. And if one time in your life where you naturally would have been selfish, if you can choose to be unselfish, then the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can train you to consistently be unselfish. But now let me say this. Till you get to heaven, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to go 100 out of 100. But at least if you had your goal that, well, this year it's 10 out of 100. Next year, 15 out of 100. But you keep your eyes on the goal of trying to be a person living like Jesus Christ in your relationship to your mate. And many of us here are interested in Christian, being a good Christian. But it does not come across effectively to other people when you teach them and you share the gospel with them. And when you witness to them, it will not be effective if your own mate is saying, well, I wish he'd be a good Christian at home with me. Someone once said, if you want to know what kind of Christian a man is, ask his wife. Or ask her husband. So, the real test, this is why it's important. The real test of Christian commitment is in the marriage relationship. And if it works there, your witness to others is going to be tremendously powerful. So, I'd like Jerry to come up and share just a minute or two here, a few minutes, on a passage. that I think that if we stop at the end of this one, and you really mastered this one, you'd have enough to go home and your marriage would be great in 10 or 15 years. This is the major attitude that is missing in many sick marriages. And we call it the principle of acceptance, or the principle of receiving. And so, Jerry, if you could come up and take them to, I think, Romans 15, 1 and 2, or whatever that is, 15.
Just that one scripture.
Yeah. Romans 15, 7.
Okay, I'm reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. And this says, it uses the word accept. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And the reason I like this verse so much is because this word accept, and then it says, as Christ accepted you. And when I think about my own life and I think of the way Christ has accepted or received me, it's very humbling, because I don't feel worthy of his acceptance. I feel like he has accepted me out of love. I feel like he has overlooked my weaknesses. He has not overlooked my sin, but he's been willing to forgive me and receive me in spite of it. And I think that that's what this verse is talking about. It's saying that just as Christ has accepted us, we are to accept one another. And there are many times, I think, in our marriages where we can begin to focus on the other person's weaknesses and little irritations, things that bother you about the other person. And you just think, well, why does he have to say it that way? And why does he have to do that? And that's a very annoying habit. I don't like that. And you can begin to focus on things in your marriage, and it spells non-acceptance to the other person. Even if you don't say anything, they can tell by your attitudes whether or not you are being accepting of them. And sometimes Jim and I have done that with each other over the years. There have been things about each other that have irritated us. But I know in my own life, when I stop and I think about some of the things in my life that Jim has to put up with, it helps me be much more patient with him. And we need to do this with each other. We need to just stop and think, well, now what does he have to put up with in me? And I don't know about you, but I don't have to think very long to come up with a few things. And I can think of things that he's been very patient with me on. And then that reminds me that I need to be just as patient with him as he is with me. And even if it didn't work that way, just the fact that God has been so patient and accepting of me, then I need to demonstrate that same spirit toward my mate. It's amazing how many people are watching us that we don't even realize in our lives, in our marriages. I'm not conscious each day as I go into each day of somebody watching me. But sometimes I think about this. I think, you know, we really are, if we're Christians, other people are watching us because they want to see if it works in our lives. They want to see if a Christian marriage can survive these days. And there are quite a number of Christians who are not letting Christ be Lord of their marriages, and their marriages are not surviving. But one thing that Jim and I began to do early in our marriage, and I have to thank Jim for this, it was his initiative, but when we have a conflict, that as soon as we're able to pray together, and then to ask God to calm us down and to ask him to help us think clearly on this, and so that we can talk about it. And Jim has been a good example to me in that way. So I think just this whole thing of acceptance is so very important in your marriage, in our marriages. And it says here, the end of this verse, it tells you why it's important. It says, in order to bring praise to God. Well, when other people can look at our marriages and they see that, it's working in our lives, then this does bring praise to God. Because other people think, well, with God in my life, maybe there's hope for me too. Maybe there's hope for our marriage. And it gives them a model to look to. And not that we're perfect, because Jim and I, even after all these years of marriage, still occasionally we run into a rough spot and we have to sit down and talk about it, or we have to apologize to each other. And I think that's normal. But the idea is to always be working toward acceptance and toward harmony with each other. And when you're wrong, to be willing to admit it. And that is, I can tell you, it's a lot tougher in the early years of your marriage. But when you begin to practice that over the years, it gets much easier.
Dr. Jack Taylor says that at any given moment, like right now, every person in the world has one of two spirits. You have a spirit of acceptance or a spirit of rejection. Or we might say receiving. Like right now, sitting in this seminar, if you're really tired and you think, boy, you know, I really would like to listen to this, but man, I am so tired. I wish I were in bed. Well, see, there's a sense in which there's kind of a, I wish I were somewhere else. Or you go down to the meal tonight and you say, wow, oh, wow, I like this food. You're receiving that food. You're accepting it. Or you're saying, oh, good night, that American food, that really looks terrible, see? Well, at that moment, you have a spirit of rejection. Now, as you walk through your house, and your wife has just walked out of the bathroom, and maybe she left some stuff laying around that you wish weren't cluttering the bathroom like that. Now, at that moment, you're either saying, I love that woman, or why can't that woman clean that bathroom up after yourself? Or usually it's a husband that doesn't clean it up. That's usually what it is. But we discovered a few years ago that most American families are about 90% negative. People in the home hear 9 negative comments for every 1 positive comment. Which shows that there's a spirit of rejection, not a spirit of receiving. And today I was walking down the hall of the castle all by myself, and I came to the room right under this one, room 203. And it was at that door 37 years ago that I met Jerry for the first time. She had just gotten here. She had her suitcase out in the middle of the floor. She was still dressed from having gotten off the plane. She came here to work. And I was giving a tour through the castle. And I knocked on the door. And she came to the door. And I introduced myself. And we met. 3 years later, we were married. But today, as I walked down that hall, that door was open. And there was a man over working with his back toward the door, and he didn't see me. But I stepped in that door, and I just looked up to heaven, and I said, Father, I want to thank you for that day 38 years ago that I met Jerry in this room. And I thank you that you gave her to me as a wife. What a blessing she's been. Now, that doesn't mean I've always been happy with everything she did. And it doesn't mean we haven't had some disagreements and some tears. But I know God gave her to me. And I can either be saying, I do take you, or I want to redo you. And I remember one time in our early marriage, Jerry said, I feel like a chicken with its feathers picked out. You're just always picking at me. And I did. I grew up in a home where I was, you know, I was picky about everything. I had, you know, I had all my little ways of doing things. And I had this over here, and this over here, and this here. And Jerry is an artist. And artists don't put things in the same place every time. You know, they draw the flower over here, and they draw it here. And so Jerry's not messy, but sometimes just a little bit disorganized. Well, man, I can remember in our early marriage, man, that would make me feel like a heroin addict that couldn't get his fix. I don't like stuff laying around. But, you know, I came to realize after many, many years of marriage that the reason God put us together for my sake, one of the reasons was I had made a God out of organization. It was too important to me. I couldn't be secure if I didn't have control over my circumstances, my surroundings. So God gave me a wife that puts her purse over here one time and over there another time. And now, most of the time, I can laugh about that. And it's been good, but you see, I spent a lot of time rejecting her for that when the attitude has got to be one of receiving. When you receive something, it means you take it. So, if we stopped right now today and you memorized Romans 15:7 and applied that in your marriage, and when you find yourself rejecting your mate, you confess it to God, and if your mate has felt that, go and ask her forgiveness or his forgiveness, and then get back on the path. Now, right now, I'd like you to turn to that passage, and I'm going to give you a couple of 3 minutes, and just real quickly, I'd like you to memorize that. Just kind of look at it, and real quickly, does everybody have a Bible? All right, you can either memorize it in Chinese or memorize it in English, whatever you have there. But memorize that over the next 2 or 3 minutes. See how quickly you can memorize it. All right, one more time. Say it in English. Romans 15:7.
Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring glory to God.
All right, good. Now, did anybody memorize it in Chinese? Okay, all right, so you all took English. All right? Now, tonight before you go to bed, or when you're going home or going to dinner, review that. You may want to put it on a little card and carry it in your pocket and memorize that and let God's Word sink into you to accept one another. Now, this context of this that Jerry shared with you was not given to husbands and wives. It was given to Christians. But it applies to the wife and the husband because the home is the simplest form of the local church. It's the institution that God founded before He founded the organized church. And so God wants us to accept one another. Okay, look at... First Thessalonians 5:18. All right, this verse says, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, Bill Kennedy gave a workshop this morning entitled, God's Will, How to Know God's Will. Well, he probably told you in that workshop that there's some things that you don't have to pray about, you don't have to go ask counsel about. It is very clear in the Bible what God's will is. And this is one of them. God's will for you is to give thanks. To give thanks in all circumstances. Now, a second principle of a good marriage is gratitude. Now, we said the first one was the foundation of acceptance. See, because if you don't have this one, all these others that we give you are going to be cosmetic. It'll be phony. It won't really be real. Because only when you have said, oh God, thank you for my mate, I accept her, I accept him, then you start building on that foundation. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Now, most couples, when you've been married, one of the things you fall into is taking each other for granted. And you fail to say thank you for things the other person does. One of the things that Jerry has done over the years that I so appreciate, she may be a little disorganized in where she puts her purse, but I'll tell you this, I hardly drop something in the laundry till it's back in my closet. She really has a strength of staying on top of the laundry. She just does the laundry, just almost routinely. And one day I went to my closet to get a shirt, and I thought, you know, in all the years we've been married, I have never gone to my closet and didn't have a shirt that I needed to use. And I don't think I've ever said thank you to Jerry. We've been married perhaps 15 years. And I went down to the kitchen and she was peeling potatoes, and I took the knife out of her hand and I laid the potato down. I dried her hands off. I turned her around and I said, Jerry, in 15 years, you have kept the laundry done in our home so faithfully. And I don't think I've ever said thank you. And she said, well, that's just my job. And I said, no, it isn't just your job. It's something that you do to minister to me. And honey, I'm sorry I haven't said thank you. Now, there are things I do for her, but there are things she does for me. And the interesting thing is that we should sprinkle the day, the week, with thanking our mates for fixing our meal, or for filling the gas tank, or whatever our mates do consistently that we really appreciate. My father was really good at this. I can remember so many times after every meal, my father would push his plate back and he'd look down at my mother and he'd say, Mom, that was a great meal. Thank you. One day he came and we always prayed before we ate when I was a boy growing up. We always did this. We wanted to give God thanks for the food. One day my father came to the table and he said, well, today we're not going to pray, because Mother has already offered a burnt sacrifice. She burned the meat. And my mother laughed, and he laughed, and she didn't feel threatened by that. We went ahead and prayed. We thanked God for the burnt meat. But if in our marriages we don't take the time to say, thank you, I appreciate that. See, God is this way. I won't read the passage to you, but I'll give you the reference. In Deuteronomy 28, 47 to 49, God basically says that if you are not joyfully grateful for the things I do for you, the day's going to come when I quit doing those to teach you to be grateful. And one day I read that and I thought, wow, man, I don't want God to hold back blessings from me because I'm not thankful. Tomorrow we're going to go out and spend 2.5 hours with God. And one of the things we're going to have you do tomorrow is take a little time to just give thanks to God. To think of the blessings. Think of this, of all the people in China that wish they could study. In Yichin, you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity. Most of you here got a good education, or you're getting one, and just say, God, thank you. Thank you for my health. God, thank you that I'm not in jail. Thank you, God, that I'm not a cripple in bed. And God, thank you that I can think straight. And thank you that I can talk. See, I have a little grandson down in Norman. He's going on 3 years old and he can't talk. We don't know if he'll ever be able to talk. We're not sure. He does not say one word. And some mornings when I'm able to talk to Jerry and share my heart, I think, what a blessing to be able to talk. So give thanks to God and give thanks to your Maker. Okay, now Jerry's going to come up and share on an exciting principle. This one's number one, acceptance. Number two is gratitude. And number three is a big word. That we call affirmation. Do you know what that word means? Do any of you from China know what that word means? All right, Jerry, come up and tell them what it means.
The word affirmation is a little bit different than acceptance. Acceptance is more an attitude that the other person picks up from you, like a smile or a touch, something like that. And affirmation is more verbal. It's saying what you're thinking. And there's a verse that I really like on this. It's in Hebrews. And it's chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, I'll give you a minute to turn to it. Affirmation has to do with encouraging each other. And in this verse, Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And of course, you can encourage each other by a smile too, and by a touch. You can encourage in those ways, but affirmation is a verbal way of encouraging another person. And often when we come into marriage, maybe we haven't learned this in our own lives. We haven't learned how important it is to affirm the other person. Maybe we have not been affirmed ourselves. Maybe nobody has really told us what we do right and well. Maybe they've always demanded something of us.
What they do right and what they do well. And have you ever noticed with little children how effective this is? When you tell a little child, you say, "That is great. That's a great picture that you colored. In fact, it's so nice that I'm going to put it right up in the middle of my refrigerator door." I mean, that's very affirming to a child. They feel like they've done a good job, and that helps their self-image. That helps them to feel like they have made a good contribution. And sometimes we come into life over the years not hearing those things. And so then it's hard to turn around and do that for another person. It's hard to know how to affirm another person because there's something missing in our own lives. But I really believe that if we can practice doing that for another person, it will meet needs in our own life as well. And God will affirm us in many ways in our own lives if we will reach out and practice affirming another person. And just some ideas on how to do that is you can affirm a person by, I could say to Jim, for example, I could say, "I really like the way you listen when I talk to you." You don't get a newspaper and say, and I feel like I'm talking to the back of the newspaper. But you give me your full attention, you give me good eye contact, and I feel like you're really with me. And I appreciate that. See, well, now that helps him for me to say that, not to just take that gift and not tell him what it means to me. That's affirming to him. And he's able to see that it's making a difference. Or I could say to Jim, I appreciate the way that you're thoughtful of me when I'm under pressure and that you help me. Sometimes when we invite someone over for company and I'm getting dinner, Jim may come out in the kitchen and he'll see that I'm hurrying to get things ready on time. And so he'll just go to the cupboard and get the plates out and silverware and he'll set the table for me without saying anything. He's being sensitive to me. And so he's affirming me. That, now that is not a verbal affirmation, that's more of an actional one, but it can be actional too. And so you can affirm the person you're married to by saying something like, "I appreciate the way that you trust my decisions." Sometimes we have to make a decision, and I remember one time that Jim really affirmed me in this. There was a man, we were living right here in Colorado Springs, and there was a man that did beautiful paintings, and I wanted to buy one of those paintings. And I knew it would stretch our budget to do that, but I really wanted that painting. So I thought about it, and one day I phoned Jim at his office and asked him if it would be all right if I got this painting. I said, "This man, Don Enright, told me that I could go ahead and get the painting and just pay him off over a period of time. There wouldn't be any pressure on it." And Jim handled it very wisely. He said, "Well, we've always had a policy of not buying something unless we have the money to pay for it. This is on most things." But he said, "If you really want that painting," he said, "why don't you pray about it? And if you feel a peace from God in your heart to do that," he said, "then I'm with you and I trust your decision on that." So what he was saying was, "Well, I'm not sure, you know, we don't have the money for this now, and I'm not sure if that's what we should do. But if you feel that would be a good thing to do, and you feel okay about it after praying about it, then I'll be supportive of you in that, and I trust you." And, you know, I hung up the phone, and I felt so good. I thought, you know, my husband really trusts me. I could just go get that right now, and he would trust me. But it made me really want to please him, too, and do the right thing. And so I just prayed and I said, "God, if you feel like this is the right time for us to get something like this, then give me a peace in my heart. But if it's not really the right time, help me just to forget about this." And I had decided I would give it 3 days. I don't know why three, but I decided that. I said to God, "If this comes back to my mind several times over the next 3 days, then I'll know that's okay for me to get this. But if I just forget about it and I don't even think about it, I'll know that that's not your will." And so over the next 3 days, after about 3 days, I thought, I had not once thought about that painting. I had not once thought about it in that period of time. And so I just said, "Okay, Lord, that's my answer." And I didn't get it at that time. And but you know, I will always remember just the trust that Jim put in me, that he was willing to trust my decision on that. And that was very meaningful to me. That was very affirming to me for him to do that. And just to mention that affirmation is important. One reason it's important is because it keeps things in perspective in your life. If you're not affirming the person that you're married to, it is very easy to get things out of perspective. And you don't see the good things they are doing for you. And you begin to focus on negative things instead of positive things. So it helps you keep perspective. And you don't find yourself making statements like, well, he never does such and such for me, and he's always doing this thing. You're losing perspective when you make those kind of statements. It also builds a person's self-worth, just like it did for me when Jim said he trusted my decisions. That helped build me up. And I think it safeguards your marriage as well. You know, if you're feeling affirmed by the person you're married to, you're not tempted when some other temptation comes along in your life. Your needs are already being met, and you're satisfied in your own marriage, and you're not going to be as easily tempted by a person from the outside. And I think the people that often get into trouble are the ones whose marriages are in trouble, and they're not meeting each other's needs, so when another temptation comes along in their lives, they're very vulnerable to that. And just the last thing is, and you don't need to turn to this because it'll just take more time, but in Romans 12:10, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. And I think that's kind of neat. It's like you're not thinking about the other person always meeting your needs, but you've gotten the focus off of yourself onto the other person. And you have set it as your goal to meet the needs in your mate's life. And I think that really is when your marriage begins to become solid and firm. And when your marriage begins to really become meaningful to you is when you stop turning inward and you stop thinking about whether that person is meeting your needs, and you're dedicating yourself to meet that person's needs. And that's when peace comes, and that's when you begin to sense God's pleasure with you in your life, because you're not being selfish. And when you focus on the other person, God will be sure that your needs are met.
One of our famous citizens down in Oklahoma in the early part of this century was Will Rogers. And he once said, I can live for 3 months on one good compliment. And this thing that Jerry just mentioned is a powerful thing in marriage. It's basically telling the other person, hey, you're really neat. And I just look back on the years when Jerry might say to me at some point, in fact, just this week, over in our room one morning, she got up, I had already gotten up and showered, and she said to me, I'm really glad I'm married to you. Well, you know, man, all day long, I just walked around encouraged by that. She didn't have to say that, but she was affirming me that I was important in her life. And you just look in your life, the people that mean the most to you are people who spend time with you, or they listen to you, or they hug you, or they give you a compliment. And what they're basically saying is, hey, you're important. And it's sincere. So a fourth way that we can minister to our mates is called consideration. Okay, now turn to Hebrews 10:24. Now this verse is also written to Christians, but it applies in marriage. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, do you know the word spur? Do you know that word? All right, the cowboys back in the early history of the West, on their boots, they wore a spur, which was a metal thing that had a star on it with sharp points. And when they would hit that horse with that sharp spur, the horse would jump and begin to move out. And that's called spurring the horse. Well, he says, if you want to spur one another on to do two things. One is to love and feel love, and to do good works. You do it by considering one another. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider. And consideration means that you have considered the other person. You've considered what's meaningful to them. Sometimes, I know that Jerry gets very tired of her shoulders, and her back begins to ache. Well, sometimes if I just walk in the house, and I walk up to her, and I turn her around and just begin to rub her shoulders a little bit, just for 2 or 3 minutes, it relaxes her shoulders. Well, now, I don't have to do that. And there's not anything I want from that. It's just an opportunity to minister to her. Consideration means that you consider the other person and put them ahead of yourself. Many a wife comes into marriage and she fixes a nice meal, and then her husband's late getting home. And by the time he gets home, the food's cold. Well, the question is, why could he not have called her a couple hours before and said, honey, I'm really into this big project at the office, and I'm going to be an hour and a half late getting home tonight for dinner. Well, then she could have fixed it, and it was ready when he came. And she gives it as a gift to him. And he gives her the gift of being considerate. Let me read something to you. It's called How Love Came Back. Jerry cut this out and gave it to me a few years ago, and you're really going to enjoy this. This man, Tom Anderson, said, I made a vow to myself on the drive down to the vacation. Beach cottage. They were going to go to the beach and have a vacation. He said, for 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving. The idea had come to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful and considerate of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love another person. To myself, I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity. In little petty ways, really, I would chide Evelyn for her tardiness. Then I would insist on the TV channel I wanted to watch. And I would throw out day-old newspapers that I knew my wife still wanted to read. Well, he said, for 2 weeks, that was going to change. He said, and it did. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, hey, that new sweater looks great on you. Now let me just stop here a moment. He said, what did he do to her? He affirmed her. What he basically was saying is, you look good in yellow, and I like your choice of a blouse. Now, he wasn't wearing the blouse, and she didn't buy it for him, but he's saying, you look nice in that. That's affirmation. Oh, Tom, she said, you noticed. She said, a little surprised and pleased, but a little perplexed. She wasn't used to getting compliments like that. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read a book. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse, and then I thought, Evelyn's been here with the kids all week, and now she wants to be alone with me. So we walked on the beach while the children threw their kites. So it went, 2 weeks, of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I am a director. We went to a shell museum, though I usually hate museums. But I enjoyed it. I held my tongue while Evelyn's getting ready made us late for a dinner date. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation passed. I had made a new vow to keep on remembering to choose love. Then there was one thing, though, that went wrong with my experiment, however. Evelyn and I still laugh about it today. On the last night at our cottage, we were getting ready for bed, and Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression. "What's the matter?" I asked her. "Tom," she said, in a voice filled with distress, "do you know something I don't?" "What do you mean?" Tom said. "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me?" "Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" It took a moment for it all to sink in, and then I burst out laughing. "No, sweetheart," I said, wrapping her in my arms. "You're not dying. I'm just starting to live." Isn't that a terrific story? See, what was he doing? He decided that those 2 weeks at the cottage, he was going to be considerate of his wife. Instead of trying to always get her to do things his way, he was going to try to do things her way. Now tell me something. What were some ways that Jesus Christ showed consideration to his disciples when he was here on earth? What did he do? Do you remember in your Bible reading? He washed their feet. Feet were dirty in those days. Streets were not paved. And when you walked into a house, they would have a little room where you could wash your feet. Because like you Chinese, you take your shoes off the door. And the Jews took their shoes off at the door. But because there wasn't cement and socks and pavement, they would wash the feet. And if they couldn't afford a servant to do it, well, you could wash your own feet. But this particular night, all the disciples came and sat around the table with dirty feet. And Jesus went and got some, probably soapy water, and a towel. And he came around to each of the disciples. And he knelt down. And he washed their feet. And Peter said, "No, Lord, not me. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't, you won't have any part." See, he was saying, for us to really be close, I must minister to you. And then Peter said, "Well, wash everything about me. How will I be close to you?" And Jesus said, "No, it's just your feet." and then Jesus said this, "Now, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one another." So, today, it's not a matter of washing feet. Jerry doesn't need her feet washed, but she loves to have her feet rubbed. She stands all day working, and at night her feet are tired. After all these years and 3 children and all, her feet are tired. Well, if I tell her, "Jerry, come in the living room while we watch the news," or maybe I'll read to her, and I say, "Lay down here on the couch," and I take her feet, and I just begin to rub her, just to let her relax. See, what am I doing? Well, see, something similar to what Jesus said. Doing something meaningful to another person. And love will die in a marriage if you don't keep doing that for each other. George Mueller lived to be 96, and he said, even in his latter years, he said, "My wife never walks into the room but I receive a fresh inspiration." Boy, I tell you, when an 90-year-old woman walks in and her husband says, you know, there's something more than physical beauty there. There's an attraction. Well, see, the reason is that George Mueller had ministered to her over all those years. And what, where your treasure is, there is your heart. And if you've given yourself to another person, then you love that person. See, love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice. And one of the key ingredients of a marriage is you keep loving each other. And George Mueller said this, the secret of winning love is also the secret of keeping love. And you just think back, what were those little things that you used to do that made that person want to marry you? And then keep doing those along with other things. So consideration. All right? Now, let me mention one other. One of the major reasons why marriages go stale is that husbands and wives do not know how to talk to each other. They don't know how to sit down and share, even on a point of disagreement, and come to a conclusion. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, in John chapter 1, verse 1, what did God call Jesus? John 1:1, what was he called? The what? The Word. Jesus was God's communication to us. God wanted to tell us that he loved us. God wanted to tell us how to live. And he sent the living Word and he sent the written Word. But today, 50% of all marriage problems usually have their roots with a silent husband. Men are notorious. That means they're well known for being poor communicators. And I think the reason for that is that communication is more than just words. It's also sharing feelings. And I shared a verse this morning in our discussion group, that the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 16, says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And God heard it, and it was so meaningful to him that he made notes in a book. God loves it when Jerry and I sit down and have meaningful communication. Now, let me show you this. Let's say we disagree. Now, if Jesus is living in Jerry, and Jesus is living in me, and Jesus is in control in my life, and Jesus is in control in Jerry's life, how are we going to resolve that problem? And if we can't resolve it, what's the problem? Does Jesus disagree with Jesus? Does he? No. It means that my flesh and her flesh have gotten in the way. And to be able to sit there. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah, you're selfish. Your old nature. And you see, in Galatians 5:17, Paul says that the Spirit and the flesh, or the old nature, they fight against each other. And it's whichever one you feed that's going to be predominant in your life. And if you read the Word, you obey it, you pray, you fellowship with other believers, then your spirit, his spirit, will be in control in your life. And to be able to sit down, but what is the major reason why couples can't talk with each other? What's one of the major barriers to good communication in marriage?
Not listening.
What's that?
Not listening.
Yeah, tuning them out. Being poor listeners, that is so true. What's another?
No respect.
Yeah. Yeah, no response. Just I know one marriage where when they get into a disagreement, not only does the husband not listen, he just walks out the door. He just leaves. Well, that just postpones the problem. We didn't solve it by no response or by not listening. What are some other barriers to communication?
Selfishness. Guess I won't go my way.
Yeah. An insistence on your own way. Being dogmatic. Being like a bulldozer. What's another? I'll tell you the big one is anger. You have one partner who starts communicating in anger, and usually the other person just freezes up. They can't hear, they can't talk, they're afraid. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 20, says in verse 19, we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And then it says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I just want to tell you all that in our marriage and with my children and anybody else, any time I have gotten angry, even if my point was right, when I get angry, it is sin. And the interesting thing is that in John chapter 12, turn to John chapter 12.
Okay, listen to the last two verses, verse 49 and 50. Jesus said, "For I did not speak of my own accord," that is, out of my own thoughts, my own initiative. "But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." So Jesus was saying that He would be in such close touch with God that when He said something to other people, He not only received from God what to say, but how to say it. And Ephesians 4:32 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of building the other person up." And so one of the key things about communication is to be willing, like Ephesians 5:15 says, "Speak the truth in love." Now you've got to be willing to be truthful with your mate, but you need to say it in a way that they receive it, that it makes it easy to receive. And if you don't, just apologize. But don't ever slide things under the rug. See, here's what will happen. If you have a disagreement, an argument, and you walk out, or she walks out, and then you don't deal with it, two or three days later, you're kind of calmed down, and now you're sitting there eating, and you have another argument. And then you turn, and you don't talk it out. You turn, walk away, and you don't make your confessions and your apologies and give forgiveness. And those build up. And then one day, your mate does a little something and balloon, you blow up. And see, that's because of all this unconfessed relationship sins in your life. And the key to communication is learning to communicate with God. If you can listen to God every day in His Word, and you can pray to Him, then you can also communicate with him. See, if I'm not right with Jared, I can't pray. I don't particularly enjoy being around other Christians. I don't enjoy reading the Bible. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit has said, you go get things straightened out with Jared, and then I'll talk to you. God says, don't come put your arms around me and sing to me and read the Bible when you've been unkind to your wife. See, that's what the Bible calls grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. God says, if you love me, you also have to love your brother, you have to love your mate. And communication is the key to marriage. It is a tremendous key. And if my relationship to God is enhanced by communication, the Bible and prayer, then I also have to have good communication techniques with my wife. And there's lots of books on that. If you feel you need help on it, we can recommend some books to you. But learn to talk and learn to pray with each other. I would say that one of the reasons why Jerry and I find ourselves at 60 and very much in love with each other and very close is that over the years we've prayed together almost every day. And as two objects, here's Jim, here's Jerry. It's both of us draw close to God, what happens to our relationship? We get close. Which line's the longest? Yeah. We're closer to each other as we draw close to God. Because He's the peacemaker. He wants us to love each other. So, the key to good communication is to communicate with God and pray together. Okay, boy, there's whole seminars given on communication. And this afternoon, to me, it was not what to say, but what not to say on this particular subject. But now Jerry's going to come up and give a thought on something very, very important in marriage. And this is number 6. We call this physical affection. Okay, Jerry?
This is a subject in marriage that you might think, well, this is very difficult to talk about, physical affection, because it has to do with the sexual relationship in marriage. But sometimes if in your marriages, if you can't talk about this, then there can be some very deep resentments that are never talked out, and they build up in your life, I think especially with a woman. I think it's harder for a woman. And that we need to learn to communicate on this subject with each other to be able to talk about things that maybe bother us, or talk about things in our past that make it difficult for us. We need to learn to be open with each other. And just the subject of physical affection is anything from physical, just from touch to physical union. It's the whole physical relationship of marriage. And this was God's idea in the first place. He made us with bodies that are different from each other, male and female. And so this was His idea in the first place, and He wants this part of our marriage to be very harmonious, just like in the other areas. And we need, let's turn to a scripture here, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5, just to kind of lay a foundation here. And this says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. This is talking about the physical relationship. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, the sexual relationship in marriage is something that should be a normal part of your married life, and it says do not deprive each other. And there are times in marriage, I think, when you're tired and you're considerate of each other, and so you may not have marital relations or for sickness. There may be times where there's a good reason not to. But what he's saying is normally in our marriages, we need to be meeting each other's sexual needs in marriage and not depriving each other, not keeping ourselves away from the other person. And I think for women especially, it is very hard for a woman to give herself sexually to her husband if there are things that are kind of very deep down inside, maybe resentments, things that have not been talked out in this level here on communication. And somehow you can freeze up inside, you can become very disinterested. And that's why it is important to stay so close in your marriage. If you're staying close in these other areas, this area of the physical relationship will not be a big problem for you. But if you're violating in the other areas, you will find it very difficult in that area, especially the woman. And there have been times in our marriage where this has been true, and we've had to really just sit down and talk it over and get to the root of what the real problems were. And I know often for me it's because I did not deal with the resentment that I had in my life. I let it just kind of build up over a period of time. And then that made me feel very distant from Jim. And the last thing I was interested in was a physical relationship with him. But see, there was a deeper problem, something that I needed to face and get to the bottom of that. So this is a very important thing. It's, I think, things that can help, that can make it difficult in this physical relationship in our marriage is in your lives when you're under pressure all the time. You're busy, busy, busy. And I know for, especially when you're in school and you're feeling a lot of pressure, you're tired a lot, and it's very difficult. It makes it very hard on this part of your marriage, the physical relationship. And just to think through on times where you can get out from under that pressure, times when you can get away together, maybe away from the telephone, away from the books, and do something fun together, something relaxing, so that your spirits can be drawn close to each other. Don't let busyness and pressure rob you of an intimate, close relationship in your marriage. I remember a time several years ago in Washington, D.C. Jim and I lived there for 5 years, and this was a time in our lives when we were very, very busy. We had other people living in our home. We had a very busy ministry. And I'm going to tell you this story just because I think it might help you down over the years if you run into a similar type of situation. We had a man come through our city at that time, and he stayed with us for a few days, and I think he sensed the pressure in our home at that time. And he asked me, he said, you know, you seem like you're under a lot of pressure and you're very busy and you're not relaxed. And he said, would you like to just walk down the street to a restaurant and we can sit and have a Coke and just talk about it? And I thought, yeah, that's what I need. And so we went down and did that, had a Coke and talked. And then he had to go to the airport to get his airline tickets reconfirmed. He had to talk over some problem there. And he said, why don't you come with me and we'll just talk.
along the way. And I did, and we talked in the car. And then going back, we stopped and walked through a park. Well, guess what was happening through all of this? There was an emotional attraction beginning to develop between me and this man. And I started feeling scared. And then I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm getting all this attention from this other man, and it feels good, and I'm enjoying it, and this isn't right. Please help me. And so then the man left, and I went to Jim immediately. I thought, I've got to talk to my husband about this right away. And so I told Jim what had happened. I mean, nothing had gone on beyond what I'm telling you right here. But I said, I felt myself emotionally bonding to this other man. And I said, it really scared me. And you know, Jim handled that very wisely. He says, thank you for telling me that. And he said, it's my fault. He said, I have neglected you lately. He says, we have both gotten so busy that we have not spent time together. And he says, I have not spent time listening to you. He says, I know a woman needs talk time. And a woman needs attention. And he says, I just haven't given you that. And he says, I am really sorry. And he says, this is my fault. Well, it was my fault too, but he wanted to take the responsibility for that. And I really loved him for that. And that has never happened since in our marriage. And I really thank God that that happened, because it made me very alert as to how subtly this can happen in a marriage. If you are not meeting each other's needs physically, if you're not communicating, you're not doing these other things, you're not drawing close to each other, you can be very tempted, just given the right situation at the right time when you're weak. You can really fall into a temptation. And I thank God that that happened, that nothing more than that happened, because God really helped me to become alert to the danger of that. And this helped our marriage. We made a vow at that time that we would never let that happen again in our marriage, to where we got too busy to spend time together and to talk together, and we haven't. We've kept that vow over the years. But I just wanted to mention that, because I feel like it is so important these days, when everyone and everything around you is trying to push you into this pressure, that you're not able to live a normal life, you're not able to have meaningful relationships with each other. And there are other things I could mention, but there really isn't time.
Because sex has been abused in the whole world, because they use it for advertisement and everything, we tend to think of sex as something you don't talk about. But really, the Bible says that it's holy. As long as one man with one woman built on a mutual commitment, once the marriage is committed, sex is permitted. And it's not only permitted, it's commanded. I remember one time talking to a man that just no longer had any kind of relations with his wife. And I said, why? He come, well, you know, this reason, that reason. And I took him to that passage that Jerry showed and said, you are living in disobedience to God, because God made us male and female. And we have found this, Jerry and I found this, that if sex in marriage is good, then it becomes secondary. But if it's poor, it becomes primary. It becomes the big issue. And God intended the sexual relationship to not only bring forth children, but also to express the oneness between a husband and a wife. And whenever you find a couple that, as Jerry said, this is not just sex, but it's touch. It's holy. And men need to learn